If such is life, and we will go on, it could be worse. And I guarantee you that I will never do that again. I'm not a slow learner in that regard. We've been engaged in a series of lessons over the last few weeks, and I think this is probably going to be the third and final one, although I had a fourth one in mind, with regard to not being ashamed. Our first lesson, we must not be ashamed to be those who proclaim the oracles of God, that is the Word of God, that we appeal to the Bible. And we live in a society, of course, that in our multicultural society, postmodern society, where religion has become extremely liberal. I mean, people deem themselves to be spiritual, yet without any reference of God at all. And last week we talked about this with regard to an application. We talked about being morally and spiritually pure in the life we live, the kind of life we live, the language we use, the places we go, and how we dress, and the choices that we make. Today I want to talk about God's pattern for the local church. And I want to make an observation, and I think that it's a legitimate criticism of the past. And I think Buzzy would probably agree with this, because we've talked about it. That when I was growing up as a teenager, we received a steady diet of what I want to talk about today. And there were times when honestly, I longed for someone to just tell me how to live in my daily life and how the New Testament applied to that daily living. And there was not a lot of that. Honestly, to give credit to those men, the reason perhaps why, because they had been engaged in a battle. And these things were fresh on their mind, and thus there was a lot of preaching about these things. Well, my generation of preachers, I've talked to them a lot, and they all pretty much agree. And they say, well, you know, what we need is we need a balance. We need to have both. And I agree with that. However, we must not be afraid to talk about the things that we're going to talk about today. We may need a balance. Maybe we need to talk about those things regarding our daily living and how we get along and living pure lives. But we must be careful not to swing the pendulum so far that we ignore some of the things that God has said about His church and has said about the local church and what God authorizes with regard to the local church and what He doesn't authorize with regard to the work of the local church. God has given a pattern. And we must not be ashamed to avoid discussing that pattern and be ashamed to talk about those things that make us different from even other churches of Christ. I'll give you an example. You've probably seen this quotation if you've been around me very long. But this quotation came from the North Richland Hills Church of Christ in Fort Worth, and it was quoted in the Fort Worth Star-Telegram a few years ago. And this is what it said: the philosophy of the church has changed. The church is more interested in the needs of meeting the people. It used to be the type of church that preached hell, fire, and brimstone, and a lot of other things that really didn't relate to how to get along in life. Today, it's one of the most responsive churches in the area to meeting the needs of the people. And the result of that is the list over here of churches that have gym classes, microwave cooking courses, daycare, basketball team, family life center, Super Bowl Sunday, Christmas parties, photography classes, sewing classes, voice lessons, financial counseling classes, and other things for which there is no authority at all in the New Testament. Obviously, the emphasis is upon activities for the children, activities for the family, how to get along in this life, but very little with regard to hellfire and brimstone, or very little with regard to what God wants us to do with regard to redemption and the saving of our soul and glorifying and honoring Him in that way. I even heard a preacher a few years ago in Dallas that said that brethren had planned, apparently the plans fell apart, that they were going to build a sin-free theme park in Nashville, Tennessee. If you believe that, then I've got some property, I'll sell you, in Arizona, Oceanside. They're not going to be that. Never going to happen. But the problem is that then you find people that are more interested in these things rather than interested in finding a church that is based upon a thus saith the Lord. What does God say? What does God authorize? And that emphasizes the spiritual things. And I want to make an observation. It would be very easy for us to fall into this same trap. In our modern time with mega churches that are following the programs that were given by them, actually from denominations, the non-denominational mega churches that basically are following the same philosophy, it would be easy for us to say, well, if we don't follow suit, we're going to die, and therefore we need to do the same things that they are doing. And I want to make this observation, and I'll probably, well, hopefully not get in trouble, because I don't want to be misunderstood. And I hope you know me well enough that I won't be misunderstood. But in recent times, you know, there have been, you know, you have a singing where 1,200 people show up on a Friday night. But you can't get 100 people to come to a gospel meeting. What's wrong with that picture? Churches that have youth lectures. I'm not criticizing that. I think it's great. I would encourage if my kids were still teenagers to go to that if they wanted to. That's not the point. I'm not saying that it's wrong. Or, you know, the camps. And I'm not saying that's wrong either. But the point is that I hope that these are not just social gatherings. And I realize that may not be the fault of the leaders. It may not be the fault of the adults or anything. It may be just children, but maybe kids. But I'm afraid that can be a temptation. That this becomes a social gathering, a club atmosphere where, you know, everybody that's cool shows up, but that's basically all it is, rather than a gathering that is based upon the cross. Now, I know some of you guys are involved in that. I'm not criticizing you. I'm not criticizing what happens. Please don't misunderstand me. In fact, in some degrees, they perhaps are good and healthy and encouraging. Some things that, you know, the gathering that I go to every year in Fort Worth, just get with preachers, it's very encouraging. I look forward to that time. But it must be, we must not allow it to be just a social thing. Am I making sense? It must be based upon a spiritual thing. And with regard, and I'm certainly not comparing that to these things, but the point is that the drawing power of the gospel must be the cross of Jesus. The book of 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where the Apostle Paul says in verse 26, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, He who glories, let him glory in the Lord." The drawing power of the gospel was the cross. And he says, you see that not many wise are going to follow that. And Paul follows up with that in the second chapter when he says, "And brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, for I did not determine to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." The point is that the drawing power of the gospel is not anything social. It's the cross of Jesus. That's the bottom line. And that's what we need to offer to the community, to the people. And if they're drawn by the cross, so be it. If they're not, then so be it. But not by all of this. And so what's the result of this philosophy? The result of this philosophy is, first of all, then we begin to focus on felt needs. We begin to focus upon the needs of the people. It stemmed from a desire to be a part of the community. It begins to focus upon, you know, well, it manifests itself in the cooking courses and in the financial counseling courses and in all the things that we find in the denominational world, rather than focusing upon the cross. And the danger of that is that then you find a couple and they move to a community and they begin to look for a church and they go, well, we need to go to a church that has a lot of young people first. I'm going to tell you something. One of the most spiritually minded individuals that I've ever known are people that lived in the small town of Tucumcari where there's only one teenager. Then have a youth group, as we call it. Just one guy who had faith. The reality is that you know, and I'm, you know, I don't want to be misunderstood, but we need to find a lot of people that have all these activities that are going on for the young people. When the emphasis ought to be upon the cross of Jesus again, and an emphasis upon a thus saith the Lord. Not a desire to look more like the world, but rather a desire to look more like the image of Christ and the image of God and all that God wants us to be. Not an emphasis upon trying to attract people by looking like denominations, but an emphasis upon what God has given us in His New Testament and the pattern He's given us to follow. And then the result is not only that felt need, but a temptation to go to parachurch organizations and organizations for which there is no authority, unscriptural forms of cooperation. Back when Nancy's folks were young and had gone through a World War II, and folks were beginning to come home from a war, they had a war-torn world, and they began to realize that there was a great need for preaching the gospel. There was the temptation to, at the same time, to engage in a missionary society type of philosophy. And it was along about that time that churches started coming around with, you know, the Herald of Truth, they called it. And it was probably put together by people who had great intentions of sharing the gospel with the world. Here we can cooperate as local churches. We can funnel our money into one church, into one society, and we'll preach the gospel to the whole world. And I'm sure that while there were many people who had great intentions, the problem was there was no authority for that at all. A while back, I was talking, several years ago now, when we were actually in the old building, I was talking to a young man that was a member of the university church here. And he was talking about a TV program that they had on, or I'm sorry, a radio program that was on one of the San Antonio stations. And he was talking about the arrangement of that radio program that several churches in the San Antonio area had all funneled their resources into one local church and went down and financed it and paid for the radio program. And I said, John, there's no authority for that. And he says, you mean to tell me that it's wrong to preach on TV or the radio? And I said, no, that's not the point. You're missing the point. The point is not that it's wrong to preach on the radio. The problem is the arrangement that you have. The local churches that are funneling their money into this one local church to fund it. That's the problem that I have. But I said, but let me make another observation. And you probably will agree with me. If we would energize people like they were in the New Testament to go everywhere preaching the Word, Acts 8:4. If people really love the Lord and really love the cross and really love souls enough to share the gospel in their own personal lives, we probably wouldn't need a radio program or a TV program. If you and I were doing, and our brethren doing, the job that we ought to be doing. And I think that's so. But there was that temptation to have these parachurch and unscriptural forms of missionary society and benevolent society, forms of cooperation. And then finally, there is that temptation even for this coalition of churches to adopt a creed. an official rule of faith for all of the churches. In fact, it's interesting that several of the men who were responsible for encouraging, and I know some of these young people probably never heard the Herald of Truth, maybe, but who were responsible for encouraging the Herald of Truth, later on began to regret because it was beginning to teach denominational doctrine rather than New Testament doctrine. And as a solution, some of them would even propose that we need to now adopt an official rule of faith for this missionary society to make sure that we hold it in check and that make sure that it's teaching only what God authorizes in His Word. Well, there's no authority for that either. And in fact, let me make an observation before we talk about them. Let's talk about us. There is no authority for a group of preachers or a brotherhood publication to become the official rule of faith for the local churches. And someone might say, well, didn't Paul preach the same gospel in every place? Yes, he did. Ideally, that's what we ought to find in local churches today. But unfortunately, what we find is that we find in those local churches men and women who have different issues, different levels of spiritual maturity, trying to grow and trying to do the right thing. And that simply does not give us authority for a coalition of churches or a group of men or any group of brotherhood or any brotherhood school to adopt an official rule of faith to hand down to the local churches. And if you agree with us, you're in. And if you don't agree with us, you're just out. There's no authority for that at all. So, what's the answer? Let's talk about some things that we should not be ashamed of. Number one, let's talk about the fact that we should not be ashamed of the fact that the local church is a spiritual collective given a spiritual work. Let me illustrate that, and then let's look at some passages. Back when David Crockett was living in the state of Tennessee, he was a representative to the U.S. House of Representatives from the state of Tennessee. It had been elected. And I may have all the details wrong, but just excuse that. But during his first term of service, he was in Washington, and it seemed that there was a fire in Washington, D.C. that burned down a bunch of homes. And so several of the congressmen decided, well, you know what we need to do is we need to appropriate federal money to offer relief to these folks that have lost their home. Crockett raised his hand in approval. Said, that we need to do that. Well, that term finished, and so he goes back to Tennessee to begin campaigning for another term. And as he's passing through the village, he comes to an old-timer that said, you know, I voted for you the first time, but I'm not going to vote for you the next time. And Crockett said, why? He said, well, you remember those fire victims? Yeah. And you remember Congress got together and appropriated money to relieve these victims? Yeah. He says, there's no constitutional authority for that. And he said, because of that, I'm not going to vote for you this time. Crockett started thinking about that. And during his second term of office, there was a naval officer who died and left a widow. And several of the congressmen decided that they were going to, again, appropriate special money, federal money, for the purpose of assisting this widow. When it came time to vote, Crockett got up and spoke before Congress, and I can't quote exactly what he said. But in essence, he said, I will not vote for it because there's no constitutional authority for it. That's not the design of the federal government. That's not what its purpose is. Now, whether you agree with that story or not, we could talk about that all day. You get the point. God has designed the local church for a reason, for a purpose. And it's not to have microwave cooking courses and not to have financial counseling. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I would have no problem if, you know, we would do like we did it several months ago and had Steve Fontenot to come and talk about marriage. I think that's a great idea. I don't have a problem with that. That's a Bible subject. How to live godly lives. That's what we're to do. That's the point. But it's primarily a spiritual collective with a spiritual work. The book of Ephesians, the fourth chapter, the Apostle Paul talks about that. In Ephesians chapter 4, when he says that, in beginning with the 11th verse, he says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. The primary emphasis was to edify the saints, that they could do the work of ministry. And how was that accomplished? Well, it wasn't accomplished by telling ladies how to sew. It's accomplished by the truth, by the Word of God. It wasn't accomplished by edifying folks through a basketball game, but it was through the Word of God, which is able to build you up and to give you inheritance among those who are sanctified. And in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9, when we talk about fellowship, primarily the idea of fellowship is based upon, in the New Testament, that common relationship that we enjoy in the Lord and the spiritual work that God has given us. Paul talks about that. He says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And in Acts chapter 2, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, the breaking of bread and prayer. And therefore, primarily, we find in the local church that the emphasis is given upon spiritual things and doing a spiritual work that comes from the standpoint of taking God's Word and edifying and encouraging each other with the Word of God. The Bible calls us fellow laborers, fellow soldiers, fellow servants, fellow prisoners, fellow heirs, a common relationship that we have because of Jesus Christ and the spiritual work that He came to seek and save the lost. And yes, I can use some financial counseling, but that's not going to save my soul. And it's not going to save anybody else's soul. The gospel does. The Word of God will save souls. That's what we need. That's where the emphasis needs to be. And in 1 Corinthians 11, Apostle Paul talks about the abuse of the Lord's Supper. And I think we probably need to know and understand what he meant by this. But in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 22, he says, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. And again in verse 34, he says, if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment, and the rest I will set in order when I come. Eat at home. Don't you have houses to eat and drink in? What would he mean? What did Paul mean by that? Well, he's talking about the realm, not the place. That's the point. The point is that Paul said the answer is that you don't bring a social meal into your local church assemblies. That's the point. Let me illustrate what I mean by that. Back when Mom was growing up, and horse and buggy days, they would meet at the local church and have their morning assembly. And then they would open the meal right there on the same ground and have lunch. And then they would close the lunch and they would have an afternoon assembly, and they would go home before sundown to make sure all the chores were taken care of. Was it wrong for them to eat on the church ground? No. Now, would I encourage that today? No. Times are different. But the point was not the place. The point was the realm. Another illustration. When I first moved to Lake Charles, Louisiana, we met in a home. We didn't have a church building. We met in a home. We met for a spiritual assembly, a collective work, under a common treasury and a common oversight, doing the spiritual work God gave us to do. And then once we got through, we moved the chairs aside in the same room and ate together. Was that wrong? No, that's not the point. The point was not the place, but the realm. The point is that God does not authorize the local church to provide for social things. And Paul says the answer is you keep your meals out of your local church assembly. That's the point that he's making here. There is no authority for that. Because the primary emphasis of the local church is upon spiritual things and not a common meal or anything else that is social. Now, would I encourage us to have dinner on the ground today? No. Absolutely not. For a lot of reasons. I know a fellow, you know, a few years ago that was in the university church, and he was proud because they were going to have dinner on the ground, just like mom and dad. And I said, yeah, and I know where that's going. The next thing is you'll have a kitchen. And guess what? That truth, the next thing was that they had a kitchen. The local church, and I hope I've made myself plain, is primarily a spiritual organization given a spiritual work. And if that's what people want, then so be it. We must not be ashamed of it. And if people don't want that, then so be it. But we must use the cross. Next, the local church is a local organization, just that. And it is sufficient to do the work God gave it without any super organization. In 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter said in verses 1 and 2, "The elders I exhort among you, whom I am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Shepherd the flock of God among you." The authority of oversight of elders goes no farther than that. They have no authority to assume oversight over a brotherhood project where churches are funneling their money into a common treasury for a common work, whether it's evangelism or benevolence. In fact, the simple example given in Philippians chapter 4, Paul says, concerning giving and receiving, I received only from you, you only. That is, that the local churches in the New Testament sent their money directly to the evangelist for the purpose of doing evangelistic work. But not through another local church, sponsoring church, or some missionary society. And by it they maintain their autonomy, rightly given by God. And when local churches cooperated in the area of benevolence, you find in Acts chapter 11 and also in 2 Corinthians the 8th chapter that they sent directly to the church in need. And the pattern was that the churches in want, churches in abundance sent to the church in want that there may be equality. Paul very plainly tells us that in the book of 2 Corinthians the 8th chapter. It was not a church saying, you know what we need to do? We've got this home over here we can't support. And so what you need to do is you need to send all your money to us so that we can do this benevolent work. There's no authority for that. And we must not be ashamed to talk about that. Nor is there authority for the church to be involved in general benevolence. Every time you find in the New Testament a pattern with regard to benevolence, it was always the caring of needy saints. Does that mean it's wrong for me to go help my neighbor in need? No. In fact, I ought to do that and need to do that. But that doesn't mean we activate a church treasury for that purpose. Because God authorized the care of needy saints. And the way it was done when they cooperated was that those churches that were in abundance would send to the church in need that there might be abundance. They would choose their own servants, maintaining their autonomy, to deliver the bounty and deliver the gift to those churches that were in need. Now, I believe that's the pattern. I give it for you to study, for your consideration. And we must not be ashamed that that's the pattern. We must not be ashamed to preach about it and talk about it. And finally, the local church must look to Jesus for spiritual direction. Not to a man-made creed. Not to a vote of the majority of the brethren. Not to a group of brethren, to a brotherhood paper or brotherhood school. Well, let's see what the school's teaching, and this is what we'll teach. Let's see what this group of preachers believe, and this is what we'll preach. It is our responsibility, brethren, in this local church to examine the New Testament for ourselves and to determine for ourselves what we believe God authorizes for us to do. And we must not pattern ourselves after some other local church. I'm sure there are a lot of other local churches that are just as good, trying to do the same thing. But our pattern is given in the New Testament. And it is our job independently to consider what God wants us to do as revealed in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 5. Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body and He is the head of the body. And our goal is to look to Him and only to Him for spiritual direction. I realize I've kind of gone through this rather quickly. And if you have questions, I'd be glad to share them with you or answer questions or talk about these matters. But the fact is that God designed the church just like He wanted it. And He gave us a pattern in the New Testament, and we must not be ashamed to strive to follow that pattern. And it would be rather presumptuous of us to think that we could improve upon the pattern God gave us. We must look to Him for guidance and to strive and glorify and honor Him as He has given us the pattern that He's given in His Word. The constitution of the local church is the New Testament. And we must strive to follow that constitution. If you're here today and subject to the invitation, and I've talked a lot about that, but if you have a spiritual need today, perhaps you need to be baptized into Christ, or perhaps you've struggled in your walk as a Christian. If we can do anything today to assist you, we invite you to come as we stand and sing the songs of Lent.